his feelings for them. In fact, if you would read commentaries on the book of Philippians, men would say things like this: he is expressing his love and gratitude for a congregation that has helped him far and above any others. And I think that's very evident as we read from the first chapter, beginning with verse 3. I'm reading from a different translation tonight. It's the MEV, the Modern English Version. But to me, it sounds an awful lot like the New King James. I will probably not use it again, but I use that tonight. Philippians 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul writes, I thank my God for every reminder of you. In every prayer of mine for you all, I have always made my requests with joy due to your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonments and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how I long after you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And then this is the part I really like the best. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. I remember one time hearing a man talking about Paul's portfolio of letters. And his statement, I agree with. I believe the letter to the Philippians is the number one of Paul's writings. Because Paul had a tremendous desire not only to express his love for them, but to express gratitude for them. It seems that the Philippian brethren, more than anyone else, was always there for Paul. They helped him financially. They helped him prayerfully. They always stood by his side. And it almost seems like as he is writing this letter, it's a sincere and loving way simply to say thank you. Thank you for all the special things that you've done for me. Now, brethren, Paul had a very close association with many other congregations that he helped to establish. But in those words that I read a moment ago, no one can doubt his love for them. Now, he talks about some reasons for their fellowship. He talks about some reasons that they grew so close together. And brethren, I believe it's because the brethren in Philippi, the congregation in Philippi, was strong. In fact, if I was trying to choose one word to describe the brethren there, it would be that word, strong. Their relationship with Paul endured because they shared this strong understanding together. And Paul mentions some traits, some characteristics that are necessary for the existence of a congregation and also for the progression of a congregation. And for our lesson tonight, I've chosen three of these characteristics that I would like to mention. First of all, salvation is the common need of all mankind. Salvation is the common need of all mankind. Brethren, I could say that 10,000 times more, and I would still need to say it more than that. Salvation is the need of all mankind. And one of the things that they shared was the salvation story. You remember Paul also wrote to the church in Rome. They also were helping him in the salvation, the spread of the gospel. And he said, the gift of God is eternal life. In John chapter 14, to quote Jesus, we cannot find that eternal life unless we come to the Father by him. Now, there are many that do not see that. That's why it is so difficult for us to find people to study with, because most people do not believe it's necessary to give their life over to Christ. But Paul says that it is. Salvation only comes through Jesus, and salvation is the common need of all of mankind. In John chapter 10, Jesus uses one of our favorite analogies. We are his sheep, and he is our shepherd. And he says in verse 28 very plainly, and I'm going to personalize it for us. He says, I give unto you eternal life. Salvation is the common need of all of mankind. And salvation also, the story of salvation opens up to other things. For instance, it brings people together regardless of external circumstances, regardless of wealth, regardless of power, regardless of prestige, or anything else. As the song says that we sing every vacation Bible school, we're all precious in God's sight. And when we add these things to us, we realize that this is a characteristic that the church in Philippi was known for. This is a characteristic that the church in Port Lavaca needs to be known for. And if we're not spreading the gospel message, we're spinning our tires. And brethren, that's not acceptable in God's sight. It is the gospel that binds the church of our Lord to God. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. The second characteristic that it seems Paul had with the Philippian church is their servant spirit. Now, I realize as far as number of epistles, Paul wrote more of them than anyone else. But it seems that the word servant is a favorite of his because according to lexicons, Paul uses the word servant or some of the various words of servant more than all the rest of the writers combined. Now, as always, the English word from which we get servant is described in several different Greek words. The one that seems to be Paul's favorite is doulos. The definition of doulos as a servant is to put someone's needs ahead of our own. To put someone's needs ahead of our own. Brethren, doesn't that sound like agape? To put someone's need ahead of our own. So we need to be servants. This concept of servitude is a true mark of genuine Christianity. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Look at Paul's life. He came to serve and not to be served. Salvation is only the beginning. Servitude is the result. So they shared a servant spirit. And this servant spirit can be defined differently. I came up with a few definitions like mutual care. Mutual care. That means when someone's in the hospital, we go and visit. When someone is distressed, we send them a card, send them an email, send them a text. When there is a bereavement in the family, we prepare meals for them. Paul says, the same penman now, to the Galatian brethren, that's the fulfillment of the law of Christ. In fact, we talked about this in class this morning. In that same sixth chapter of Galatians, verse 10, he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, every time you and I have an opportunity to do good, we're supposed to do good. Now, he singles out the household of faith, especially we take care of the household of faith. But every time we have an opportunity to do good, we need to do it. And it is that love, that fostering of genuine love, and especially among the members of the body of Christ, that make us feel needed and wanted and protected. And brethren, those are things all of us want to feel. We want to feel like we're needed and wanted and protected. And it comes from this mutual care. The second thing I came up with, and the rhyme is just coincidental, is mutual prayer. Now brethren, there are some physical things that we simply cannot do in helping each other. But we can always pray. Maybe we cannot go and till their garden. Maybe we cannot go and build a new house. Maybe we cannot do those things, but we can certainly pray. Empathy is literally experiencing the need of others. Brethren, that's what fellowship is. And sympathy is being able to share their feelings. That's what fellowship is. And sincere love is seen in our prayers, and an insincere love is never seen in our prayers. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to lift our voice in prayer. Pray for ourselves, absolutely. But we need to pray for others. So there's mutual care, mutual prayer. And the final point in this section is mutual love. Brethren, if Jesus says, by this love shall all men know you're my disciples indeed, then don't we realize that that love is essential in the Lord's church? Of course that it is. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another to the same degree that he loves us, then don't we realize that love is a command? In Matthew 22, Jesus makes a command. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. No one denies that that is not a command of Jesus. But he adds, and love each other as well. So love is a command. Isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13? Even if we do these wonderful things, speak the language of angels and remove mountains and all these wonderful things, if love is not our motivation, we're just a clanging cymbal and a blaring brass. We're just noise. John says that if we love, we need to love in not word only, but also in deed. 1 John 3, verse 18. James says, if we see a brother or sister who is naked and hungry, and we say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but we don't give them covers for their warmth and food for their tummy, it's not doing any good. It's certainly not doing them any good, and it's not doing us any good as well. James 2, 15 and 16. So love is a command. Now, John was known as the apostle of love, and he does write an awful lot of things about love. Listen to just a couple of things he says. One is very, very positive. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But listen also to what he says. If we say, I love you, I love the church, I love the members, and don't love God, but we love God and hate our brother, then we're not telling the truth. And we know the devil is the father of all liars. So loving each other is a command. And look at all the other things that just transpire naturally if we love each other. Forgiveness, peace, joy, kindness, tenderness, meekness, blessing, acceptance, and we could go on and on. So there's a sharing of the gospel message. There's a sharing of the servant spirit. And finally, there has to be a sharing of sincerity. When I read those words, we did not question Paul's sincerity one iota. And when those Philippian brethren read those words, they did not question his sincerity at all. Sincerity and Christianity almost are redundant because Christians must be sincere. And here's why I say redundant. Because, brethren, we can look sincere and not be sincere. We can talk sincere and not be sincere. We can act sincere and not be sincere. To me, that was one of the problems with the Corinthian church. I've given the label, they were just playing church. Well, the Philippian brethren knew the importance of the Lord and the Lord's church and the truth of the gospel, and we need to understand that as well. Brethren, this is the Lord's business. Jesus came here to save souls, not for us to just play house. So there is a sharing of the gospel story. There is a sharing of the servant spirit, and there is a sharing of sincerity. And if you ask me, does this congregation share the gospel message? Yes, we do, to the very best of our ability. Do we have that servant spirit? Yes, we do. We have some who go beyond any question about sharing and taking care of each other. Are we sincere? Yes, we are. We want to go to heaven. And we want people to go with us as well. So brethren, Paul and the brethren in Philippi had a wonderful relationship. A relationship that he acknowledges in his writings. We have a wonderful relationship here. And I want to leave you with this challenge. Let's make sure that this church, when we're no longer here, is stronger than it was when we first started. Let's work together to make this congregation even stronger in the future than we have been in the past. Now, I did not mention first principles. I say that quite often. But if you know that you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, I pray the Lord will give you strength. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?